Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. There was a man in Chicago who called his son in New York, and he said, "Son, I hate to bring you down, I hate to ruin your day, but your mother and I are getting a divorce. 43 years of misery is enough." "Pop, what are you talking about?" the son says. And Dad said, "Well, we just can't stand each other. We can't stand to even look at each other anymore. And I'm just tired of talking about it. And so call your sister up in Dallas and tell her." And he hung up. Well, he gets on the phone and frantic, he calls his sister, and who explodes like this. He said, "Like heck they're getting a divorce," she shouts. "I'll take care of this." She calls Chicago immediately and screams at her father, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back. We'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And she hangs up. The old man turns to his wife and he says, "Well, honey, they're coming for Thanksgiving. And they're paying their own way." Well, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, that you were able to spend time with family or friends, and it was a wonderful time of being able to give thanks. You may be thankful that today is the last of my sermon series on the seven churches of Revelation. But certainly if you'll take out your bulletins and turn to page 5, you might notice as we read through this story about this letter from Jesus to the church in Revelation that that it's the only church about which he has nothing good to say. Wouldn't you hate to be a part of a church like that? And so Jesus begins his letter to the last church by saying, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen." Now you might have heard that the word Amen can mean "so be it" or "may it be so." But there's also another meaning to the word Amen, which is "of the truth" or "truly." And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "I am the Amen, I am the truth, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." In verse 15 it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Now in the Greek language, that word there for spit out of the mouth really is the word to vomit. The translator probably didn't want to use such a crude word, but that's actually what the word means there in the Greek language. In verse 17, you say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so that you may become rich." He said that they were poor, by the way. "And white clothes to wear." Remember, he said that they were naked. And so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Remember, he said that they were blind. Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." He's saying, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't write this letter to you. He's saying, I'm not writing to you because your sins are not forgiven, but I'm writing to you because you're doing things that are harmful for yourselves. "So be earnest and repent," he says. In other words, change your mind, change your way of thinking. Then he says a verse that is often not really fully understood. He says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person." Now, the word "eat" there is a word from which, the Greek language, from which we get the word "dine" or "dinner." The King James Version uses the word "sup," S-U-P. From which we get the word "supper." Obviously, if you come from the north, you know that the evening meal is called dinner. But if you come from the south, the evening meal is called supper. And so Jesus is saying here that whenever you share a meal with someone, you're really sharing in fellowship with them. And so he's saying that he promises to draw near to us in fellowship as we invite him into the homes of our hearts and ask him to be a part of our lives. Back in verse 17, the Laodiceans said that they were rich and needed nothing. But that was a lie, because they didn't really have any water. They didn't have any wells. They didn't have any springs. They didn't have any mountainous runoff. And so they had to import their water. And what they did was they built an aqueduct to the nearest city, which is Hierapolis. They also, later on, built some clay pipes that was connected to another city called Colossae. Now, Colossae you may recognize as a church, as where the Church of the Colossians is located. And so they built these clay pipes, where you can, which you can still see today, to connect with the Church of the city of Colossae to receive their water. And so these two cities were close enough by so that they could be a source of water for the Church of Laodicea. Paul wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, but we don't have that letter any longer. But he makes reference to that letter in Colossians chapter 4. He says this, "After this letter has been read to you," in other words, after the letter I'm writing to you in Colossae, "see to it that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." In other words, that you read the letter that I'm writing to you, that you read that to them, and that the letter I've written to them, that you'll take back and read to the letter in Colossae, to the church of Colossae. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. Colossae was famous for its cool wells and springs. So by the time the water got to Laodicea from Hierapolis, it was, can you guess, lukewarm. And by the time it got from Colossae to Laodicea, it was also lukewarm. Well, certainly Laodicea was famous for its lukewarm water, but not in a good way. Because when the water got there, it was full of sediment and lime. And so it was said that if you drink the water from Laodicea, you will vomit. And that was a very famous saying back then. Have you ever been in a place where the water smells like rotten eggs or has that sulfur smell to it? And when you try to drink it, you kind of feel like you're going to gag, you're going to throw up. Well, certainly that's what Jesus was doing. He was using this image that they would clearly have understood. And he was saying that, using this analogy, saying, since you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's why it's important to use contextual exegesis when you're trying to understand what the Bible is saying, because in order to understand some parts of it, you need to understand the context in which it was written. This is the context. Jesus says, I wish you were cold or hot. Now, it's interesting that he puts cold and hot on the same level. We tend to say hot is a good thing, that they were hot, on fire for the Lord, that they were really committed to the Lord. And we tend to associate cold with being uncommitted, kind of like an unbelieving person. And so Jesus wasn't doing that, however. He would never say, I wish you were cold, if cold means uncommitted unbelievers, because unbelievers are separated from God for all eternity. He wasn't commenting on the degree of their faith. Cold drinks are not bad. I like cold drinks. I like iced tea, for example. I don't like lukewarm tea. I like hot chocolate, but I don't like lukewarm chocolate. Now, there is an exception, and that is Dr. Pepper. I like that hot, cold, or lukewarm. It doesn't matter. It tastes just as good anyway. This has nothing to do, however, with their commitment. It has to do with how they make God taste to unbelievers. He's saying, you are a bad witness for me. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. One of the best ways you can taste and see that the Lord is good is to see what the Lord is doing for someone else who has invited him into their life. How the Lord is working for them, if you will. Another thing Jesus says to Laodiceans is that they were poor, blind, and naked. And what did he mean by that? Well, Laodicea had the largest bank in the seven church area there. And their bank was kind of like a banking center. They had the most gold of anybody. And so they were viewed as kind of the bank to go to in the area there. Jesus said, however, you're poor. They also had the largest medical center of all the seven cities, and they had the largest medical school attached to it. In that medical school, they were famous for one particular thing. Can you imagine what that was? Ophthalmology. Jesus said, you're blind. They had the largest clothing manufacturing business in the area, because they had very fertile fields back then. They were also known for their black wool, which other surrounding cities only really had white wool. And so Jesus was saying to them, you're naked. Your sin-blackened naked souls need to be replaced with the white garment of my righteousness. Going back to verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now, they would have known, being former Jews, now become Christians, Isaiah chapter 55, which says this, Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. All you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah is one of the most messianic prophecies of all the Old Testament books, and everything from Jesus is free. Now, why would Jesus say to the Laodiceans, Buy for me gold, white clothes, and salve? Because it cost him his blood, and it cost them their faith. He's talking about spiritual wealth, health, and garments. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you may become rich. He said that they were spiritually poor. White clothes to wear. Remember, he said they were spiritually naked. So that you can cover your shameful nakedness. And salve to cover your eyes so that you can see. They had spiritual blindness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, Peter says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter is saying here that our faith grows as a result of the testing that happens to us, as a result of the trials that we go through. Trials and tests in our lives often reveal our pride, often reveal our self-sufficiency, often reveals our lack of trust in Jesus. The Laodiceans didn't feel like that they needed anything. They didn't need God's help. We're doing fine, thank you very much. Often when we first come to Jesus, or when we have our faith comes alive, we are really close to Him. We pray a lot. We read Scripture a lot. We tend to do lots of spiritual things. But as our life goes on, as we become more comfortable with our faith, and maybe as God blesses us in material ways, then we become even more self-sufficient. And as a result of that, our faith tends to begin to cool off. We tend to not be as close to the Lord as we once were. We don't seem to need God's help any longer. They're doing just fine, and we tend to feel like that, well, we're doing just fine, so we don't need to bother God with anything in our lives. That's spiritual pride. God may bring trials into our lives to expose the fact that we are spiritually poor, blind, and naked. When God brings trials into our lives, that often brings hidden sinful qualities to the surface. It comes from our sinful nature within us. And as we recognize those bad things, we confess them to God and ask Him to cleanse us, He refines us. So, for example, if you're going through a difficult time and all of a sudden you find yourself getting really angry, you wonder, where did that come from? Well, it comes from within. It comes from our sinful nature. And those things come to the surface as a result of the trials that we face. And when they come to the surface, if we recognize them and ask God's forgiveness and ask Him to cleanse us from those things, then He begins the process of cleansing us from those bad qualities of our sinful nature. It's kind of like a refiner of old. The refiner used to heat up the gold, and as he heated up the gold, the impurities would come to the surface. And as they came to the surface, he would scrape off the impurities and then turn up the fire again. The fire would heat up and cause more impurities to come to the surface. And he would continue that process until at last he could see his reflection clearly seen in the gold. Well, in a sense, that's what God does for us. He allows trials to happen to our lives, which bring to the surface those bad qualities within us so that we can confess them and ask Him to purify us and cleanse us. But that process is not just a once-in-a-lifetime process. It's an ongoing thing. That's why we continually go through trials and testings in our lives. And that ultimately tests our faith to see how strong our faith is in the Lord. And as we see those things come to the surface, then our natural reaction is to react against them rather than turning again to Jesus and asking for his help as he reveals those things to us. Peter says that when we are finally purified, that will be result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ when Jesus is revealed at his second coming. For many years, the book of Revelation, by the way, just a side note, it's not Revelations, it's the book of Revelation. The reason why it's called the book of Revelation is because it used to be known by the first five words of the book, which was the revelation from Jesus Christ. And so this book of Revelation was written, these letters to these churches in Revelation were written so that people could renew their relationship with Jesus himself. Perhaps you need to renew your relationship with Jesus. So how do you do that? Well, first of all, maybe try to take our minds off of the worldly things around us, the material things around us, and begin to focus more on spiritual things. Secondly, when you go through a trial in your life, ask, Lord, what are you revealing to me that needs to be purified? Is there something that's coming to the surface that needs to be cleansed? And then what is keeping me from a closer relationship with you? If he reveals something or some things, then perhaps we can repent of those things and turn again to Christ and begin to walk in his word and in his will. Each of these seven churches, these seven letters to the seven churches, concludes the same way. It says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through Jesus' letter to the Laodiceans? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us these seven churches that are examples of our own church, our own lives. And Lord, you've shown us that there are various ways that we might have fallen short of the path we need to take with you, or ways that we might have been successful in our Christian life. But Lord, whatever the case may be, ultimately you want us to draw closer to you as we invite you into our lives to have fellowship with us, to have dinner with us, to have supper with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised to draw near to us if we draw near to you. Lord, I ask that this might be a new day of beginning for each one of us as we renew our commitment to you, as we begin to walk in a new way following the leading of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.